Look at this text of Scripture. He's brought up the opening slide of this message, and we may need to sort of dim the lights a little bit on the choir button, fellas, because it's maybe a little harder to read with those choir lights on it like that. But look at verse 22, 23, and 24. Here's where we're going to sort of focus. We took the offering, right? This might be where Bob is. He likes to do that. He probably is back with that. All right, look at this. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, it's not talking about some member of your family. It's someone that's very close to you. Anyway, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We'll sort of use that as the core of what we're going to be doing. Fellas, if you can't figure it out, don't worry, because we might have more confusion than we have profit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us here today. I pray that you will bless us. I thank you, Father, for each particular person who has come here today to worship at Calvary Baptist Church. We're much aware, Lord, that across the Commonwealth, across the United States of America, and around the world, even as we were praying last evening and reflecting on the fact that they're getting up over in the Philippines and preparing for the Lord's Day, we realize there are many places, many, many places. There are 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Many places where your servants and your people are meeting together. Your word is being shared in truth. Your gospel is being preached. And the name of Jesus is being lifted up. We thank you, Father, that you have spared this place and protected this place so that that is exactly what we are attempting and burdened to do here today. And we pray for your blessing here and elsewhere where the word of the Lord is being preached. May it be glorified and have free course. Take away all the human weakness, or at least overcome it, Lord, in the speaker as well as in the listener, and in many things the devil would use to hinder the flow of your blessing to us here today. I pray, Lord, in a spiritual sense, if there are things that stand between us and you, if we're just not quite in tune with you, we're here because we know we should be here. That in itself is a blessing. It's an act of obedience, but we perhaps during the week have been careless, haven't really been in touch with you, or something has slipped into our life that has degraded our fellowship with you. Help us to be tender and sensitive to that right now. Even as I pray, may these people, that person, pray quietly from the heart, asking God to quiet and cleanse and open every heart in this place today to your wonderful truth. And Lord, we commit it to you because we realize that we're dealing with something that's supernatural. We can prepare, but we really can't speak to hearts. We can speak words, but we really can't speak to hearts. And that's really what we have come here today for. So we implore the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask that he will minister to each of us and that he will lift up Jesus and that people will go away from this place today sensing that they were in contact with you and drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also pray, Lord, that you would bless in our junior church and any other places here in the building today where young people are being ministered to. Lord, open hearts and give wisdom and draw people to yourself. Save the lost and bless the Christian. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let me ask you to move now to the first slide. We don't have a lot of these today, okay? But we're going to look at just a couple. Are we ready with this? Can we move it? Or do we have issues? I'm supposed to do it. Sorry. Okay, he's going to do it. That's good because you know what? I didn't even get that clicker. It's here. So, okay, that goofy thing's out of the back of it, it should work today. Let's take a look at this. This is our doctrinal statement number 9. So we can look at this together if you have the copy of it in your Bible from when we had it in the bulletin. We believe that every saved person possesses two natures. That he has the old nature for the duration of his earthly life, but that provision is made for victory of the new nature over the old nature through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We want to talk today about the subject of the two natures of the believer. The two natures of the believer. Now, admittedly, we're looking at a doctrinal statement. That puts some people off. They say, well, I don't understand doctrine, or doctrine is dry, or doctrine is over my head. None of the above is true. None of the above is true. So we just need to pray that God will encourage us, and I hope these messages are disproving any of those ideas to you. However, in looking at this particular statement of doctrinal truth, maybe what we don't realize is that we are being confronted here with a very powerful and important practical truth. Doctrine's always meant to be that way. You might formulate it as a question, and so let me give the background to you this way. Say, I'm saved now. Statement number 8, holy of grace, if you remember that message. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm saved now. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know that I have a relationship with the Lord. I know I'm not perfect. I know there's some things I maybe need to attend to in my life, but I do know I'm saved. Can you say that here today? Can you? Because if you can't, well then, it's time for you to really be considering what you need to do to be able to answer that question in the affirmative. But you say, I'm saved. And maybe you remember the message last Sunday morning where we talked about right with God. Justified. Justified that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That is to say, we stand before God complete in Him. We have been declared righteousness and we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is bulletproof, as I spoke to you about last week. So then you have a very practical question. If those things are true, if I stand complete in Him, if I stand righteous before God, if my sins have been forgiven, why do I still have this struggle? Why do I battle? Why is temptation so strong? Why are there times when I don't have victory in my life? And why are there times when I stumble, I fall, I disappoint myself, I disappoint my family, I disappoint God? Why? Well, the Bible gives us an answer to that, and I want to try to unfold this as we look at this particular statement. We'll just sort of turn this off for a moment now. But as we look at this, we talk about the two natures of the believer. I want us to move through three lines of thought this morning. First of all, I want us to talk about what has happened. I mentioned that we've been saved. Can I expand on that a little bit more? What exactly has happened? So we'll look at that for a moment. And then we want to look at something else, not just what has happened, but we move to a second point, and the second point would be, why is there a struggle, if you put it in terms of a question? Or we could put it just kind of as a point, why there's a struggle. And lastly, I want to talk about how to win. You like to win? I have to admit, I like to win. I know they always tell you it's the sport, it's the game that's important, or it's the fellowship and all that that's important. That's absolutely true. But I still like to win. I don't like to be defeated. And if that's true in some semblance when we watch our favorite team or when we play our favorite sport or we're in a match of some kind, it ought to be magnified exponentially beyond that in spiritual things. We ought to want to win. Not so that we can put some notch in our Bible, not so that we can walk around in spiritual pride, but so that we're not a failure as a Christian and so that we're not a disappointment to the Lord Jesus Christ and so that we're in a position that He can use us as He has left us in this world for that purpose. So this is not an academic question at all. We end up with how to win. And let's talk for a minute about what has happened. Well, we said we've been saved. One of the neat things about using this text in Ephesians chapter 4 is, and if you've been a part of Jack's Sunday School class here that he's been teaching the book of Ephesians, I guess you have one more? One more lesson, but he's almost finished with this. But one neat thing about using the book of Ephesians for this is you can really unfold all of this right from Ephesians. So turn the page back to chapter 2 for a moment. You're in chapters 1 through 3, obviously. In chapter 2, you're kind of in that part where he's unfolding all of this about salvation. And right there, you see those verses that I quoted a moment ago. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Realize he's writing to believers. Realize this has already been written when you get to chapter 4 as he unfolds doctrine and the progression of doctrine. The whole genius of what Paul does in this epistle, as is also true in Romans and other places in Paul's epistles, he covers doctrine to lay a foundation, then makes the application of it. And that's really what we're doing in these sermons. So when you look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, what does he say? For by grace ye have been saved through faith. And he's writing to them, you, ye. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We often use the term salvation. Sometimes we say we've received Christ as personal Savior. Or sometimes we say we've been born again. And the technical doctrinal term for that is regeneration. Look up at verse 1 because he talks about that. He says, and you hath he quickened. He's made us alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's not a very flattering description, but did you know that that's true? You know, when you really start pursuing lines of theology, and I don't want to make this really technical, but different people over the course of time have had different views of what the Bible has to say about the condition of man. Augustine was the one who got it right. He got it right simply because he took what Paul had to say at literal face value. But the little thing that you have, the little thing to represent the lines of thought that have come along over the years, that some people following Pelagius said that man is well. They used that as a description of man's spiritual condition. Man is well. I don't think so. Other people, and it's convenient today to call them semi-Pelagians, say man is sick. Well, that's true, but I don't think it goes far enough. Augustine came along and read what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and he said, man is dead. Men do not have spiritual life apart from the grace of God. Men do not have a relationship with God apart from the grace of God. In fact, they are alienated, as it said in the text that we read this morning, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is not flattering, but that is true. So that when a person opens his heart to Jesus Christ and invites Jesus Christ to come in, the Spirit of God does a miraculous work that no human agency can produce. That's why one reason works can't save. Because there's nothing that can change you from what you are, which is dead in trespasses and sins, to make you alive in Christ except the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is why Jesus said in John 3:3 to a religious man, I doubt seriously, folks, really. I doubt seriously that there's anybody here this morning who was more religious than Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus looked at him and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is what happens when a person trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We don't save ourselves. It's the moment of faith that lets the Holy Spirit come and regenerate us in our heart and give us life in Christ and apply the blood, the merits of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, so that we also have the forgiveness of sins. And we are at that time also declared righteous before God. These are great things that we've looked at. I hope it sort of hits your amen button a little bit, because you know, if you can just listen to these things and say, we really need Chuck Coffee bad. But that's the way it is, you know. I mean, we cool off. There's the ebb and the flow, and God brings us here. But anyway, we look at this and we see that's what God has done. Now, what happens then? A person gets saved and he is born again and he's a part of the family of God now. All of that happens. And then we realize something else now. That means that we now have a new nature. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, these verses are so familiar I didn't put them up on the thing for this morning, but Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature or a new creation. In other words, I've been born again, now I have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now I have a new nature. And something else that takes place when that happens, if you're in 2, look at 1. Chapter 1, like I said, all this comes before and Paul unfolds it. We receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts, right? He comes to indwell our hearts. And there he is. Look at it, verse 14, 13. In whom ye also trusted, that is the Lord Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So if you kind of want to have a little description, quick one this morning, of what happens when a person is saved, all those things happen. You now have a new nature, something that wasn't there before, not like it is now, not if you've really been born again. Now let's stop for a moment and just say one more thing. Do some people evidence this more noticeably and more quickly than other people? Yes. Each of us is an individual. Each of us comes out of a different background. Each of us has a different personality makeup. However, I'll tell you this. If you're here this morning and you say that you've accepted Christ as Savior and you don't detect, because you know you apart from God better than anyone else, you don't detect that anything's different in your heart, in your life, in the way you think, in your attitude, in the way you feel, so that ultimately that's going to work its way out at some point. If you can't detect anything different in your heart, in your attitude, then I'd say you better follow Paul's admonition where he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, except you be reprobates. It's possible that maybe you really haven't been genuinely born again. Because a person who's been born again has a new nature. Now, let's go to the second point. Why is there a struggle? Why is there a struggle? What in the world helps us to understand why there is a struggle here? Well, there's two things we've got to understand. First of all, we have that new nature, but the old nature is still with us. Look back at your text in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he's talking about. Verse 22, he says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the old nature is what's meant by the old man. We still have that original sin nature that's with us. Now, folks, we need to talk about this for a moment because, and I'll talk about it more in the message next week, Lord willing, but there is a line of thinking that would teach the idea that you kind of get rid of that, or at least that you can get rid of that, and I'll say more about that next week. Well, you've been around me a while, and I've been around you a while, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know a single soul in this church that's gotten rid of it. And I'll be the first to admit it. I think anyone honest, not only with experience, but also with the Scripture, understands what I'm saying right now. We have a new nature, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, but the old man is still with us. And how you can tell that is the fact that you still have the same downward pulls. Oh, yeah, you get stronger, you get better if you walk with the Lord, all those kinds of things. You have more habits of grace, more strength of grace. But like Dave said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, first thing you know, the old man sneaks up on you. Very subtle. First thing you know, pride is there, or there's some other problem that's there. If this is not true, why you still have temptations? Why you still have this struggle? Now, there is an explanation for all of this, and it's because the old man is still with us. But now, there's something else we need to understand. Not only is the old man still with us, we need to understand that, but we need to understand that the old man and the new man, these two natures are contrary. I like that word. You like that word? Every once in a while, somebody says, you know, he is contrary. Or someone comes along and says, you know, she is contrary. Well, just look at your text here for a moment, because if we look at verse 22, if you want a description of what the old nature is, it says he's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You want to know what the new nature is like, and that ye be renewed, or that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. They're on opposite ends of the scale. One is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. One after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. One has downward tendencies and downward desires and craves after the things of the flesh, and the other craves after the things of God and wants the things of God and wants the pathway of holiness. And you say, you know, I guess I learned something this morning that really helps me understand. You know, I'm the ultimate schizo. Of course, I don't mean to be vogue. I'm just sort of making you smile a little bit to make a point. There's a whole lot more to this than psychology. There's a whole lot more to this than psychiatry. Yet there's a grain of truth in that word as we popularly use it. You know what a schizophrenic is? It's someone who has a split personality. I'm not saying everybody here this morning is a schizo, but you can begin to understand a little bit of why you have the struggle you do and why you have things like you say, you know, I got up this morning, I wanted to come to church. I'm here at church. I'm enjoying the fact that I'm at church. And you walked in here and somebody looked at you wrong and went, or the church service is great. You enjoyed yourself immensely. Everything was good. People spoke to you and were kind. And everything just went as good as it could go. And you get home and your wife forgot to turn the timer on the oven. Dinner isn't ready. And you go, what's going on? Well, you genuinely had those spiritual aspirations and interests because that's the way the new man is. After God, he's created in righteousness and true holiness. You also had that anger. That's the old man. You also had that pride. You also had that contrariness. But they fight. And Paul explains that to us. But if we look up just a page or two maybe, okay? Go back to the book of Galatians for just a moment. There's a classic statement of this by Paul in chapter 5. If we look at verse 16 and look at verse 17, he says this. You look at those verses. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that is, strongly desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit strongly desires against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So what's the point? The point is, yes, you have been born again. Yes, you have been justified. Yes, you have been saved. And yes, you have been made a new creature in Christ. And you have holy aspirations and desires and appetites as a result of that. Some more mature, some more along than others, but you also still have the old man. And here's something you've got to get out of this message this morning. You say, oh, I already knew all this stuff. Yeah, well, what are you doing with what you know? Here's something you got to know. Here's something you got to get out of this. See, a lot of people have an idea. Well, okay, maybe they don't say that you go along and you grow in grace enough that, you know, the old man just kind of drops off and you don't have that anymore. Maybe they don't say that. But they say, well, the old man, they have this idea that what sanctification is, which is what we're going to talk about next week, is that the old man gets better. I'm getting better. You don't have to put your hand up, but how many people just kind of think that way? I'm going to get better. If I go to church enough, if I read my Bible enough, I'm going to get better. Yes and no. No in the sense that no matter how long you go, no matter what you do, you better understand something. The old man never changes. He never changes. He is always exactly what he is. What is he? He is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And how that burns us is we get to going along and we get cocksure and we kind of get complacent and apathetic about spiritual things, thinking that somehow my years in church or my years as a Sunday school teacher or whatever else have brought me to the point that I could never do that anymore. First thing you know, you're down at the bar or you're in some other fix or situation. Because why? Because you weren't careful and diligent and vigilant and watchful, understanding that the old man... What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the whole reason for the new birth. It's not that he renovates the flesh, beloved. Hello? He does not renovate the flesh. 1999, we started into a plan to renovate this room. We did a lot of things. We replaced the organ in 1999. We had a wave of things we did in 2000. We came back and we put new pews in here in 2001. We renovated this room. But I'll tell you something. The guy that built it, it's still the same room. Now, we didn't pull out the studs and the foundation and all that. All that's still there. Cosmetically, it looks different. I think it's much improved. I hope you feel that way. Not that there's still some things we couldn't do, but... That's a blessing, right? Because it's nice to see cosmetic improvement. And you know what? Sometimes, though, cosmetic improvement lulls us into the belief. And we get awfully complacent. So I'm talking to people here this morning, and listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us all. We've got people here that are complacent about all kinds of things, and you've made a terrible mistake. You might know in your head what I'm saying this morning is true, but you're not living in the light of that truth. That's why I'm looking out and I'm seeing some people kind of yawn and say, I've heard all this before. My question is, what are you doing about it? You have the seeds of the old Adam within you. You have the old nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But you sit in front of that television set. And you watch that stuff that you know degrades you spiritually. Or you go to the movie house, or you rent things, or you download things. Or you look at literature and read literature and magazines, or any number of other things, whether it's bad friends, people that you know don't uplift you, don't edify you, all kinds of things. I'm not going to pick on any one thing. All kinds of things and habits, and you monkey and you play with those things. And I tell you what the Bible says. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You're not living in the light of what you know, because you have the old Adam and you get careless spiritually and you start messing around and playing around with things that you know are wrong. And the first thing you know, boom, you've clicked one too many times. Or you've done something else and now, can you be forgiven? Absolutely. Thank God. Oh, my soul. Nobody be here today. We'd all be so embarrassed to even look at each other for the failures that we have had in our Christian experience. But I say we don't really live in the light of this truth very often. That's why I'm saying to you as a result of this, temptation and the possibility of sin and failure are still very real in your life because you have the old man. You have a standing, a legal standing before God that you are complete in Him and perfectly righteous. But as long as you and I are in this life and in this world, that flesh will be there, and the flesh does not renovate, the flesh does not improve. It is just what it is, always what it is. And you might as well do like some of these modern people and play with rattlesnakes. I'm sorry, I just have a different viewpoint on that than some people. I just do. I guess my ideas about rattlesnakes were confirmed when I was a teenager. Well, I think I was younger than a teenager when this happened. Maybe 13, maybe 14. You know, did you ever have one of those things when you're getting on a website and you're setting up an account or something and you've already given it your username and ID, you've already given it your password, it likes all that, but now it wants to ask you some secret questions. So that in case you're using a different computer, you ever get this thing? You're at a computer that's not registered, and I'm saying to myself, how do you know that? But they know. I said, that's right. I really haven't accessed this account before through this computer. So now I've got to answer my secret questions. Well, one of mine, I always pick this one. So what's the name of your first pet? I suppose I shouldn't be telling you this. So I'm going to give you a different name, okay? I won't tell you the name. I don't have too much for you to get anyway, but what I have, I'm not looking to just have somebody take from me. Anywho, it asked a question recently. I had to answer that twice. Verizon likes me now because I gave him my secret code. Anyway, I think about that. I think of that first pet that I had. Well, I remember one night, my mom had a boxer. I've told you this, I think, before. And I had that little doxy. And they were going to right off the end of the house. Like, all this stuff, and it wasn't coon hunting. And we got out there, and there was a 6-foot rattlesnake right off the end of our house. And we were out in the country. And those dogs were baying that snake. Now, the boxer had obedience training. My mom called her. She came. The other guy never could spell obedience. He just had his own mind. And whatever poundage he was for a miniature dachshund, he was all fight. And when he saw my dad, who couldn't find the shells to the gun, there's another illustration and message there, coming with that iron-tined rake to deal with that snake, he decided, I'm getting my part of this, and he moved in, and that snake said, I don't like the odds, and he struck him. So I'm sorry, I just have different opinions of rattlesnakes. I don't play with them. If I come across them and I have the means to dispatch them, they are summarily gone to the land of snakes. They don't stay here any longer. Probably somebody will write me a nasty letter about this. They're endangered. Good. That's how I look at it. Forgive me if I'm not politically correct enough for you. That's what you've got with the old man, you know. You pick this thing up and play with it, and then you wonder, why in the world did I get bit? Because it's a snake. And it has not changed its nature. Hasn't changed its nature. That's why the possibility... I sort of like something... Have you ever heard Philip Melanchthon was the younger colleague of Martin Luther? He had something kind of interesting to say along these lines to Luther. He wrote to him one time, and he said, old Adam is too strong for young Philip. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good way of explaining that. I like, a different story. Got to get another cough thing here, sorry. Anyway, I like a little different story. This is back in 1985. I may have said this before, but I like this story. It makes the point very well. Spanish audiences were thrilled with this particular matador. His name was Jose Cabrero, not Cabrera, Cabrero. Yep, they don't taste good. You don't want one. Anyway, he was 21 years old, and when you're that young, and you're the adoration of the crowds and, you know, all that, and here he was fighting this bull, and this bull was bleeding, and this bull was nigh on to delirious, and he plunged that sword. I guess that's not very politically correct either, but he plunged that sword into that bull for what he thought was the last time, because that bull went down. And the crowd went nuts! And he turned his back on the bull to accept the adoration and adulation of the crowd, and that bull got back up. And that bull does what bulls do in a situation like that. It gored him right in the back. The tip of its horn went right through his heart, puncturing it. And before his heart was able to stop pumping a little last bit of blood, oxygenated blood, to his brain, he got these words out, the last words he ever spoke. "Pele, this bull has killed me." Don't play with snakes. Don't play with bulls. That's what you're doing. When you walk carelessly, not recognizing that the old man, that's why you have this struggle, but there's a message to get from that. What tripped you up recently? There's a message to get from that. Okay, let's talk about the last thing. We have to be real brief on this. My time's sort of running out on me, but how to win? Well, again, we're going to use Ephesians. We have to do it kind of quickly, but go back to your 22, 23, 24. Now we're going to look at 23, because we kind of get the clue there. 22, you got the old man. He's a loser. 24, you got the new man. That's great. What in the middle tells us how to deal with the two problems, or the problem on one end? But he says, I'm in Galatians yet, sorry. He says in verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, the word spirit there I don't think is a reference to the Holy Spirit, so that's not why I say this gives us a clue. This gives us a clue for a different reason. And I'm going to say something that will sound technical to you, but I'm promoting something. I want you to read, and I want me to read, your Bible carefully. It says, "Be renewed." For those of you that remember this from English class, I'll just put in a plug for English. You need to know English. Okay, I won't say anything more because I'll have some people mad. Before you know Spanish, you need to know English. Before you know French, it would help to know English. Or if you don't get it that way, you can learn the French and learn the Spanish, and it'll help you understand English. But anyway, it's important. What voice is "be renewed"? Active or passive? Passive. I heard somebody say it. What's the difference between those two things? Active voice, "I hit the ball." Passive voice, "the ball was hit." If I use active voice, I'm explaining who did the hitting. I hit the ball. If I use the passive voice, everyone may know who did the hitting, but I'm not emphasizing that. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the ball was hit. It received the action. This is passive voice. It says, "be renewed." Who's the agent? Who does the renewing? That's my point. Who does the renewing? It's not spelled out here, but it's not me. It's not you. It may be that we yield to this along the way, but the one who does this renewing, and the other thing is, it's present tense, which you can't really tell that quite as well as you can by reading a good commentary or looking in the original, but this is a thing ongoing. Go on being renewed, because it's a process. Will you come over to chapter 5? Do you have to turn a page? I'm not sure, but verse 17, 18 says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You say, what's that got to do with what we just looked at? Everything. Because he gives a practical example in that verse. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the issue? If you're looking at the alcohol issue, whether it's alcohol or it's something else that tempts you, the issue's control. Wine controls, right? Alcohol controls. So does the Spirit if you yield to Him. He says, don't be under the influence of something that's unprofitable and unwholesome and wrong, but rather have your life directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So who is it that does this process of renewing? It's the Holy Spirit. How to win? First of all, got to understand that this is something you and I cannot pull off on our own. Hello? You cannot pull this off on your own. Old Adam is too strong for young Philip. Cannot pull this off on your own. You can be the little engine that could and say, I think I can. And you can probably pull off a few things. I told you before about my grandfather. I mean, you talk about iron will. Good night. He was that doxy to the fifth power. smoked all his life those old, I don't know how long, but every time I ever knew him, smoked those normal length cigarette, for what that was back in those days, not those long things. No filter, just straight pell-mell. Boy, I can remember as a boy, you get down there to Florida to visit him. You get up in the morning. I'm serious. That's a pretty good illustration. It made an impression on me. What's this done to him? What's this doing to him? Well, and then he'd take a highball or two at night. Now, I never saw him inebriated. I never even saw him close to anything like that. He did it to cut the phlegm. But he'd smoke those things. He'd smoke them down so far that I don't know how his hands weren't burnt by him. And you could look at his fingers and they'd be yellow. So he goes to the doctor. This is late in life. And the doctor says, you have prostate cancer. Get off those cigarettes. He not only got off the cigarettes, he carried them around in his top pocket to show himself and show everybody else he'd licked it. And you can probably pull off some things like that because some people are just very, very strong. But there'll be something else you can't pull off. There'll be something God shows you in your life that you just stumble time after time after time after time again. And the reason it is because you've got to understand you can't do this on your own. Because old Adam is too strong for young Philip. I could kill this next doctor. He went back for another checkup and the guy said, it wouldn't hurt you to take one or two. I'm serious. That's what the doctor told him. Here's a guy that's done this all his life. He's off it totally. Doctor says, you could have one or two. That did it. He went back on those cigarettes and he was dead within, I don't know, 6 months, whatever it was. It just went like that. So how are you going to win this thing? Got to understand that it's not going to be us who pulls this off. We have to be cooperative with it, though. You can't just go along in your Christian life and think, well, I can't do it. God has to do it. God hadn't done it yet, yes. So give me that next Big Mac. Give me another cheeseburger when you're already 50 pounds overweight. God hadn't done it yet. Another cheeseburger, thank you. Some people act like that. Folks, come on, let's get honest with ourselves. Two things real quick, just either jot down or take a mental note of these two things. Number one, you have to yield. You have to surrender. You have to yield. You have to let God do His thing in your heart and life. And I wish I had more time for this, but folks, I really think this is a big problem with us. Let me illustrate. I get your attention with this. Have a look. Now, I'm not endorsing the source necessarily. I think the background's Mormon. And actually, if you look up, I think Portia Nelson, I don't know that much about her, but originally a cabaret singer. But a lot of people use this kind of as in help and self-help things. And it's gotten quite popular. But, it's really interesting. Sometimes the world out there latches on to some of God's truth. Right? All truth is God's truth, and sometimes they latch on to some of these things. So you occasionally get some pearls every so often. Look at this. Autobiography in 5 short chapters. Now, that's actually a poem. What you're seeing is it. That's what you get. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. You ever done that before? Spiritually? I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. That's what I start out thinking anyway. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. Should have seen that the first time. I pretend I don't see it. You ever done that? I pretend it's okay. I fall in again. Predictable. I can't believe I am in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. How many times have I done that? There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. And now they call it a disease. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault. Now we're making progress. I get out immediately. Why do I get out immediately? Because I'm making progress in being more honest with myself. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Now we're making more progress. And look at chapter 5. I walk down another street. Now, do you notice the progression in that? Increasing honesty An increasing willingness to deal with the problem leads to increasing victory. And that's right what I'm talking about here today. I'm going to just tell you one thing, and I'll leave you alone. I'm not going to pester you about this, but I'll tell you, and you mark it down. You heard it, not here. You heard it in Matthew 18. You can look it up. Jesus said, offenses are going to come. That's not some guy that looks at you like your mustache wasn't done right. It means occasions to stumble, occasions to fall. It can happen at church, but it'll sure happen when you walk out of here. Some guy will have a bumper sticker. You didn't mean to look at that, but he's got it. You saw it. Or some guy passes you out here on Standing Stone Avenue. You're trying your best to stay somewhat close to 25. And this guy passes you at about 45 or 50 on a double yellow line and has the gall to give you a hand gesture at the same time. So you made that up. I've had that happen to me right down out there. Well, our problem is that, Matthew 18. Jesus said, offenses are going to come. You'll have it. As soon as you leave here, maybe here. Offenses are going to come. Temptations, occasions to stumble or fall are going to come. What are you going to do? Well, he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye, your right foot offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. You say, what's that mean? Nothing literal. Now, God doesn't expect you to harm yourself, literally, physically. But what he's talking about, and I love this word, forgive me, but I was around in the 60s and watched it play out politically when they called them the radicals. Hello? You remember? But you know what God wants you to be and me to be is radical. That's how at least the world will look at it. You say, if my eye is looking at stuff, I have to be radical. I have to deal with that. Don't keep looking. How am I going to keep from still looking? Do something. Pull the cord. Don't click. How many people in this church? I'm going to stand up on this pew. Forgive me, but how many people in this church have high-speed internet in your home and you have no filtering software? I'm not talking about antivirus. I'm talking about something to keep you from going to the wrong places. Say, I don't go to the wrong places. Great. But you're in a different world than most people here. Praise the Lord if that's not something that's a temptation to you, but you're in a different world than most people here, especially most men. Hello? Am I from Mars and you from Venus? Or are you just sort of, I wouldn't want to admit anything. What? He said, that's radical. Filtering software. I'd have to pay $40 a year. I'd have to pay. What's more important to you? Your walk with God? That church is 45 minutes away. Yeah, it probably is. But if you can't find a better place, and if you can't find something that's doing for you and for your family what you need, what's more important? Some time and some gasoline or your teenagers and yourself? If your foot takes you to the wrong places, stop going there. That's what he's saying. If your hand, by touching something, gets you into trouble, don't touch it! If you don't put your hand on a can of beer, you can't drink it. Not normally. Or wine. Or whatever. You get the point? You got to be willing. You're going to have to yield to God. This stuff doesn't work unless you yield to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What comes first? Submit. Resist and he'll flee. The Holy Spirit will give you the victory if you're willing. And one last thing, you have to trust God. You say, I can't do that. Well, it ain't going to be easy. Because, you know, this is the finest line to walk, to present this in a balanced fashion where people understand you really are telling them it's God. But it takes a commitment on your part. You have to yield and you have to be willing. And that's not so much willpower, but it seems that way. And it's hard. I don't know anybody here that rejoices in a diet. I don't know anybody here that rejoices when we announce one of these prayer meetings and we say we're going to pray around the clock for 24 hours and we put up a sign-up sheet for the half-hour increments at night. Boy, the ones between midnight and 5 in the morning, they're not sell-out tickets real fast. It's hard to do this. But I'll tell you something, if you'll take the first step, God will walk with you. You may stumble here and there along the way, but if you just keep on getting up and taking that right step in the right direction by God's grace, He'll go with you. It's like the father that ran out of the bomb-gutted building during the Blitz in England, looking quickly for some kind of place of shelter and protection. There was a bomb crater right out in front of the building. He went down in it. And his boy, who had been holding his hand heretofore, was right behind him, and he said to his son, "Jump down." And his boy said to him, "I can't see you." And he said, "But I can see you jump." And the father, of course, caught the boy and took care of him. Yeah, if you just be willing to trust God, His power is sufficient. It works, I can promise you, so does the other. If you don't, that works too, you fail. Let me send you out here a little encouragement today. Can you pardon about two more minutes? This is really it. I can't remember this in the detail that it's in, so I want to read this to you. You say, "That's discouraging." No, it isn't really, because I tell you, the more you do right, what you sow is what you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And the more you walk with God and the more you yield in these areas of your life, the patterns are created, just like the old and wrong patterns in the past have been created. And you do get stronger in those things by God's grace. Take a listen to this and we'll end. Help to get the right page first. Yeah. Listen to this. I'm just going to read it as it is. "Nearly a century ago, a young woman on the Hudson fell into an evil life. I don't know who. But it says, in the county records show the history of her descendants." This is talking about what you sow, you reap. "They were 900 in number. Of these, 200 on the county records are criminals. 9 of her own children served an aggregate term in prison of 50 years. And a considerable proportion of her descendants were idiots, lunatics, prostitutes, drunkards, and paupers. History records a corresponding fact. Jonathan Edwards was a man whom the Word of God had changed from sin to holiness. New nature. A record of his descendants is known. Out of 1,400 of these, 8 have been presidents of American universities. 100 have been professors. 100 have been ministers of the gospel. 600 have been doctors. 30 judges. 25 officers in the Army and Navy. And others, mayors, senators, governors, and ambassadors." Folks, I promise you, not as one who has attained. That's what Paul said, right? "Not as though I have attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." And I promise you, if you do that, and you trust God, and you recognize that you're going to have to make a commitment, you have to do the things in your life that will keep you away from, don't figure you can play around with it and still be okay. It's like, how much arsenic can I take and still be okay? God will be with you. Father, I pray that you will use something that I've said here today to explain some situations and some problems and the answers to them to many people. Lord, we're not weird. If we've been born again, we just have the old nature and the new nature, and they're contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. It's why we struggle so. And Lord, truly, as we started off this song service, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." And I pray, Father, that there just be in each of us a deep humility to confess that, and to recognize that it's important to walk with God. And people may make fun of us, and people may call us holy rollers. It has nothing to do with handling snakes or being an idiot. That's just the way the world characterizes people that are determined and interested in purity and holiness. It may take some of that. But thank God for the peace and joy it brings and the victory that comes. We have the old man, dear God. Keep us from falling prey to what the old man would put us in. Forgive us for sins today that you may have brought to our attention. Forgive us for patterns of life and areas of entertainment and practice that are ungodly and not right. And if it need be, help us be willing to do something radical. Radical maybe for somebody else, but if it's what it takes for us to get the problem fixed, it's not radical, it's what you order. And what will bring great blessing down on our lives. Help us, Lord. Oh, I pray, help us. Help me. Help the people in this church. Every person that came to hear this message today, Lord. Everybody's got this struggle who's born again. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just ask, you know, if you're here today and you're not saved, maybe you figure you're not too interested in the Christian life after you heard this morning. Well, you know, you can keep on with what you've got right now and then have it in eternity. That's what you'll have. The things that leave you empty now, guilty now, unfulfilled now, and feeling dirty now, you'll have that exponentially because that's all you'll have in eternity if you're separated from God. Now, salvation is about being redeemed and cleansed and having peace in your heart and joy in your life and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart to give you victory in these areas. And it can be had. Just because sometimes as Christians you see poor advertisements, don't let that make you think that the Christian life is not a life of power and a life of joy, because it is. If you have questions about this, I apologize for not having more time. Come see me. Come see Pastor Paul. Let me know. There's good tracks in the track rack that will explain about how you can be born again. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, we're going to sing our song of invitation in a moment. There might be a decision you need to make. I have no clue what it might be. I just, please, beloved, if God is speaking your heart, don't play. Oh, I'll do it later. You're playing. That's what you're doing. Old Adam is too strong for young Philip, and you may not feel this way later. And if you have not made a commitment when God wants you to make a commitment, your heart is tender, you may very well just not do that. So maybe it would be good. Take a slip out to the front here. Pray. Ask God to help you. Maybe grab yourself an accountability partner. You don't have to do that here, but take somebody in this church you know, love, and trust. Let them check up on you. Ask them to. Ask them to pray for you. Folks, this is serious business because sin is serious. You dabble with it long enough, and it'll burn you. So, dear God, bless us and work in this church and work in my life to identify those next steps that we need to take to make us more godly and more victorious and more usable to our friends, in your service, our family, and the lost world around us, for Christ's sake. Amen.